Today's reading comes from John chapter 13, starting at verse 18 through to verse 35. I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling them, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Gabby. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a God of immense glory and of wonderful love, and we thank you that you have words of eternal life. And so we ask now that you would speak your word to us, that your spirit would give us life, you would help us to hear, receive, and follow Jesus. Amen. In 1968, a chemist named Spencer Silver worked for 3M, the American company. He was developing a new glue and was trying to get one that was stronger and more powerful than had been made before. Problem for him, at the end of his years of research, he came up with a weaker glue that didn't stick properly, easily came unstuck. He had created the opposite. Spencer thought that his project was a failure, but in fact, he had just changed the history of stationery. Wow! His new adhesive led to the post-it note that we all know and love. It was a happy end to an otherwise abject failure. We come to John 13, and it's easy to think, oh no! Disaster has struck. One of Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12 that he's chosen, handpicked to be with him forever, handpicked to be with him even for 3 years, was going to betray him. It's all gone horribly wrong. But fortunately, God managed to rescue a terrible situation. It's easy to think that, but Jesus doesn't let us. He has something far more powerful to say to us. This morning, we're going to see that the cross is God's sovereign plan. His betrayal is God's sovereign plan. And far from being an accident, it is the moment of his glory. And so a pattern for you and I to follow. Last week, we saw Jesus washing his disciples clean, the foot washing, a picture of the way that Jesus washes us. He makes us completely clean. The way he serves his people as he stoops like a servant, a king of heaven coming to wash feet. Verse 7, the disciples don't understand it at the time, but after Jesus dies on the cross, they saw the extent of his love. Love that completely cleans, love that is essential to being part of Jesus. And those who are washed by him are shaped by it forever. John 13, verse 15, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He said those words to 12 men, but not all of those men did them. Not all of those men received them. Not all of them were blessed. And that is a sobering thought, that not everyone who was in that room, who had their feet washed by Jesus, who was present at this meal, not all of them was truly washed by him. The words Gabby read just now open with that stark warning, that stark truth. Verse 18, I am not speaking of all of you. But Jesus isn't guessing. He doesn't have a hunch that something sinister is on the way. He doesn't wonder if something is going to go horribly wrong. He reigns. We sung, he is the king, ruler over everything. I know whom I have chosen, he says. The scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. It's a quote from Psalm 41, written by King David about 1,000 years beforehand. It speaks of someone so close to him, they share a meal together, and then he betrays him, turns his back on him, stabs him in the back. They share a meal together. It's not like you or I in Germany having a meal together. If you come over to our house, we'll give you a plate and a knife and a fork because we're incredibly generous. This meal had been much more intimate. One bowl centrally shared. You dip your own bread in and you eat. There's a real vulnerableness to it. Judas is one of the inner circle. Lots of followers have come and gone. We've seen that as we've worked through John's gospel. But the 12 remain with Jesus through thick and thin. He is with him day by day. Judas is an insider. He'd gotten the trust of the group. They thought they knew Jesus, Judas. Verse 29, he even looks after their money. He had the money bag. Have you ever been betrayed? It hurts, doesn't it? When I was a kid, this is a very silly story. I was given a new watch. I've been waiting ages for it. It had a digital display. You could wear it swimming. You could even set it to tell you the time in 10 different time zones. Wonderful cutting-edge technology. Took this thing into school, and one of my friends wanted to have a look at it. Could they take it and try it on? I didn't really want them to. It was my new toy, but he was my friend, so I thought, okay, sure, you can have it for a moment. Reluctantly handed over, and he said, he put it on, and then he said, thanks, I'm keeping it, and then went off. And two other kids who were with me just laughed at me. It hurts, doesn't it? I did get it back later. That's for another time. It's one thing being betrayed by someone that you don't really know, isn't it? It's a whole other thing being betrayed by a close, close friend. Think of a husband and wife who have been married for 20 years and the marriage is ripped apart by an affair. Or think of a hidden addiction that gambling or alcohol or porn and the hurt that causes. It's just a sucker punch. Verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit after saying this. Inner turmoil. It's the same emotion that he had outside Lazarus's tomb when he sees Mary weeping, sees Martha weeping. One who has ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Think of a horse kicking out against you. It's unexpected, it floors you and it hurts. And yet, part of God's sovereign plan. Before we think, hang on, isn't Judas just an innocent bystander in all of this, caught between Satan's evil schemes and God's sovereign plan? Let's be clear, Judas does exactly what he wants to do. We've already seen back in chapter 12, a few months ago now, when Mary came and pours an extravagant amount of oil on Jesus' feet. A year's wages on Jesus' feet. And she shows her love and her devotion to him. Judas says, what a waste of money. He doesn't say that because he thinks the money should be given to the poor, given to a school in Uganda, who could really do with a new building. He wanted the money for himself, and he certainly doesn't think that Jesus is worth it. And I guess this resentment that Judas has grows and grows until chapter 13, verse 2, the devil puts it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. If we're not disturbed by this, we should be. He was a man who lived with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who saw the miracles that he did for 3 years, and all the time he lived a double life. Judas looked after the money, but he stole from them. He broke bread with Jesus, but he betrayed Jesus. We should be clear, he is unique. But it is a warning to you and me. It is possible to be in church, to serve in church, to teach kids ministry, to lead a home group, to serve on council, to be a welcomer, to have a successful ministry, even be a pastor, but not be in Christ. And that should warn us. But this evil, this callous, this satanic betrayal doesn't shake Jesus. He's troubled by it, he is hurt by it, but verse 27, he sovereignly dismisses Judas. Just think of all the different things that he could have said to Judas at that moment. Wonder what you would have said to Judas. What you're about to do, do it quickly. See, Jesus' death wasn't a tragic, avoidable miscarriage of justice. It wasn't an accident that God somehow managed to rescue and brought the best out of a bad situation. It is God's sovereign plan, conceived from eternity, to save sinners like you and me. Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and yet he even stoops to wash his feet. A few hours later in chapter 18, when Judas comes with armed guards in the dead of night to arrest Jesus, they approach him, and all they can do is fall on their faces before him. When Peter draws his sword to fight, Jesus, with legions of angels at his disposal, says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me. Because here is the Good Shepherd who came to give life and life to the full. Here is the Good Shepherd who lays down his life. No one takes it from him, but he lays it down of his own accord. It is no accident. Jesus wants his disciples to know the cross is the sovereign plan of God. Have a look down at verse 19. I am telling you this now, says Jesus to those men in that room, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And those three words at the end, I am he, is ego eimi. I am is God's name in the Old Testament. This moment of betrayal, prophesied by God centuries beforehand by none less than King David, and here is great David's greater son fulfilling that prophecy. And Judas goes out of the room, and we hear those words at the end of verse 30. They resound with a deafening thudder. And it was night. The darkest moment, on the darkest night, still under the sovereign hand of God. The cross is God's sovereign plan. Secondly, the cross is the moment of God's glory. Sometimes in the darkest moments, we see things most clearly. The Milky Way in the night sky, it's got to be in the deepest, darkest part of the world to see it so clearly. Or the Audi with the bright LED headlights, sorry, the BMW, the bright LED headlights. Suddenly appearing in your rearview mirror on the Autobahn, blinding you. Judas leaves, and it was night. It is literally nighttime, but it is also spiritually nighttime. It is a dark time. And it is precisely at this hour, when he had gone out, says Jesus, precisely at the hour of the cross, that we get that crescendo of glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. The hour of the cross is when God's glory, the true nature of God, is most clearly seen. Judas' departure means that the cross is about to happen. He's about to be betrayed. Jesus says, now it happens. End of verse 32, it is at once. This is going to happen. We're building to the moment we've been waiting for in John's gospel. The hour of the cross. And it is that moment that the true nature of Jesus Christ, the true human, is about to be revealed. As Jesus, the Son of Man, is glorified. God himself is glorified. Now, this is God making himself visible. If you want to know God, look at the cross. The Son of Man is a title from the Old Testament, from Daniel 7. He was a prophet. He has a vision about a figure who approaches the throne of God, one dressed like a Son of Man, one who is a Son of Man. And this figure is given dominion and power and rule and authority, such that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This human being given an eternal kingdom, worshipped by people from all over the world. Daniel hears this vision when he is an exile in a foreign land under one of the greatest empires the world has ever seen. Here is a king whose kingdom doesn't compare with anything else. And here is Jesus saying, I am that king who reigns over all people for all time. I am the one who is worshipped as God himself, the one whom everyone in the world should serve. And yet he comes and he stoops and he serves. He washes his disciples' feet. He goes to the cross. Jesus, fully God, fully man, we say in the Creed, God of God, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Because when we see the true nature of Jesus, we see the true nature of God. If you were to ask someone on the street, what is the sign that God is present? How do we know that if God is here, what would you expect God to do? They'd probably say miracles, right? You might think of Mark 1 and the time when the hospital beds in Galilee were emptied. All the sick in an entire town brought to the door of Simon Peter's house, and Jesus heals every single one of them. Miracles, maybe. Or maybe they might say a religious experience, an emotion or a feeling, a sensation, something that is so emotionally beautiful that overwhelms you, that utterly floors you, divine beauty. It feels like you're lifted up to a higher place. Well, here's the real surprise. Because what is the sign that accompanies God's presence? Where do we see God most clearly in this world? Verse 31, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It is the selfless, suffering, supernatural love of Jesus shown at the cross. It doesn't come with angels and trumpets and clouds and thunder. It will. It came at the cross. The time of night is the moment of glory. The time of dark betrayal is the moment of most profound love. One Bible scholar, Leon Morris, wrote, "The glory of Christ as he stoops to save us is the glory of the Father whose will he is doing. The cross reveals the heart of God as well as that of Jesus Christ." If you want to know what God is like, we must go to the cross and see the extent of his glorious love, the wonder of the salvation that he bought for us, his faithfulness, the extent of his faithfulness through centuries, through millennia, all the way into the end of the earth. The cross is the moment of God's glory. Finally, 33 to 35, the cross is a pattern for us to follow. Look down at verse 33 with me. Little children, dear children, we might say, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where I'm going, you cannot come. He said this before, back in chapter 8. Back then he was speaking to those who wouldn't listen to him, those who refused to come to him, those who, instead of doing those things, picked up stones to silence him and kill him. But now he's speaking to the disciples and he says the same thing. Where I am going, you cannot come. It's true, he's going to the cross, and as we are going to see, no one else could ever possibly do that. Only Jesus can go to the cross. But he's also returning to his Father, and it's probably fair to join in with Peter in verse 37. We'll look at this next week. Lord, why can't I follow you now? If Jesus is returning to the Father. If this is the moment of supreme glory, if this is where we see what God is like, if this is the moment of salvation and the moment when Satan, the ruler of this world, is cast out, if this is victory, why can't we? Why do we have to live in a world in darkness and betrayal and hate and sin and pain? It's a question we've all asked. How long, O Lord? Why can't we go now? But what Jesus says is so often less about what we're concerned with. Often the way God's priorities are very often different to our own, aren't they? Jesus will come on to address that question later, but first of all, he's more concerned with how we should live whilst he is gone. He doesn't give us the why, he just tells us the how. He's getting them ready for life without him because he is going away. And what does he say? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, all men will know, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new commandment I give to you. Love one another. If you're anything like me, you're probably thinking, hang on, what is new about this? Love one another. We know you love your neighbor as yourself. That was a command given back in the Old Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, that's a moral that is held by many, many other people across the world, isn't it? To be nice to people, to love other people. We know someone who lived in a Muslim country for a while who said that their Muslim friends were often better at loving their neighbor than their Christian friends. The command to love one another is not a new one, but the quality of that love is. Because Jesus doesn't just say love one another. He says, what is it? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. How does Jesus love them? Well, he takes off his robe, kingly robe, lays it aside, takes on a towel, stoops to wash their feet, takes off his robe, opens up his arms wide, nailed onto a cross of wood. Greater love has no one than this, he says in chapter 15, that someone lay down his life for his friends. A master loving others as though he were a servant. See, they are to love one another, but it's with a love that is to be shaped by the cross. Because the cross is a pattern for us to follow. Jesus loves his people. He loved Peter, who in a few hours' time would deny him. Jesus even told Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Peter's been warned about this. And yet when push comes to shove, he says it will never be, but when push comes to shove, denies him three times. He loved Thomas, who after the resurrection doubted, said, I'll never believe unless I actually see him and put my hands in his wounds. Jesus loves those who fail him, who doubt, who don't deserve him. The King of Eternity stoops to wash us clean as a servant. As I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. Yes, of course, those who are easy to love, but also those who are hard to love. We knew a Christian lady who had severe mental health difficulties. When she was in a bad mood, everyone knew. She would come into church shouting and swearing. She'd be violent sometimes. She had repeated patterns of destructive behavior. There were times when she would drink a lot and she would hurt people. But she was a Christian. She knew that she needed forgiveness. She would say sorry. She knew that Jesus had washed her clean. And she's one of those people that I can't wait to see in heaven with a renewed mind. But there were people at our church who really loved her. They would greet her with a hug when she was going through a hard time. They would be with her. They gave her advice. They read the Bible with her. They prayed with her. They loved her. A new command I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. At council the other day, we had a brief discussion about groups for those who are in similar life stages and how they can be a great support for one another. Whether that's youth group, men's fellowship, we have some of these things already, right? They can be a real blessing to those things. But sometimes we can set up groups and fill them with people who are just like us because that makes it easier for us. Because loving those who are different to us is hard. But that is what we're called to do. The cross is a pattern for you and I to follow. Love one another just as I have loved you. In a few moments' time, we're going to share bread and wine. And we're going to remember that Jesus broke bread and gave wine on the night that he was betrayed. On a night of deep darkness, he sovereignly lays down his life for his people, for you and for me. And as we wait for him, we are to love one another. We're to reflect to this world in dark night the glory of the risen Lord Jesus, the one who reigns over all, the one who truly loves his people, the one who is glorious, and the one that we follow. Let's pray. Father God, we hear these things and we are humbled by them. We see your sovereign hand in and through darkness and sin. We see how you work in and through all of those things to show us your true character, to show us what you are really like. And we thank you that you used even Judas' betrayal to send Jesus to the cross because we need it so badly. Father, would you blow us away with your glory? Would you humble us by your love? Would you comfort us? Would you assure us? Would you send us out to reflect that love amongst us in the here and now, and as we go about our weeks? Would we show just how great you are? We can't do it on our own. We need your help, so please help us. Amen.